In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You'll remember, some of you at least, 20 or 30 years ago, that the church was influenced by something a bit new for most of us, the so-called Pentecostal or Charismatic movement. I say 20 or 30 years ago because it seems to me that in some ways it's not as powerful a force nor as fashionable an idea as it used to be in those previous years. And you'll recall that it was all about the gifts of the Spirit, about speaking in tongues, being slain in the Spirit, all sorts of things which seemed to ordinary Anglican churchgoers to be, if not threatening, then certainly unpleasant. And it has its home today, I suppose, in the churches like Elam and Assembly of God and so on. And its influence, I think, in the Anglican Church by and large, and in the Roman Catholic Church, has receded somewhat. Well, at the time that it was in full flood, as it were, I became involved with it for various reasons. And I found myself from time to time down at the Apostolic Church in the evening, of course, in the North End. And one January, I took part in the Charismatic Summer School, which took place in the auditorium of the Teachers College. And I remember sitting there, the most appalling noise was going on. I mean, one of the things about this kind of religion is that they don't actually go in for Anglican chant terribly. They go in for amplified guitars and all sorts of things, which are no doubt just wonderful, but not for me, I'm sorry to say. And so I sat there while the row went on and people verbaled on and sang in tongues and carried on. And then came what I suppose you could call the altar call. The altar call was actually given by a woman, which struck me as very, very sort of un-evangelical and perhaps even un-Pentecostal, but so it was. I forget what her name was. Anyway, I sat there and I thought, now I've got to let God do what God wants to do here. I can't sit up here with my arms folded feeling frightfully superior. I must actually make myself vulnerable to whatever God might want. So I have to go down to the front. So I went down to the front and we all lined up in a row. And this woman, who I think her first name was Cynthia, but I'm not quite sure, I just remember that she came from Auckland, then proceeded to do whatever it was that she was going to do. And what she did was to walk in front of us, but to put her hand behind the back of our heads and to mutter something, obviously prayer of some sort. And when she did it, we just simply collapsed onto the floor. And that's what happened. I collapsed onto the floor. She didn't touch me, didn't push me, didn't do anything, didn't say anything rude or unkind, didn't do anything of that kind whatsoever. She just simply prayed or whatever, put her head behind my head without actually touching it, and down I went just like that and fell down on my back. And I remember that one of our parishioners, called Moira, some of you might remember, came rushing down through the stall saying, at last, now St. Peter's Cavitian will be converted to Christianity. So was she ever to be disappointed? Anyway, I lay on the floor while certain persons of a charismatic disposition who'd been trying to persuade me that this was the way forward looked rather smugly around me, I thought, and various other people sort of burbled and gurgled and sang in tongues and so on, all lying on their backs and all the rest of it. And I lay there and I thought, this is extraordinarily unimportant. Indeed, I got up eventually and came back and sat in the chapel down the back there. It was the 30th of December of January, which you will know is the feast of King Charles the Martyr, and I said evensong of the feast. And the following day I went out to lunch and talked about this to some fellow Christians, as it were, and pointed out that A, I thought it really happened, but also I thought that it didn't mean very much. I did think that I fell over and couldn't help doing so, that something made me do it, as it were. But I also thought that this was of no significance. Whereas the people who had fallen over with me thought it was of enormous significance. And I can see why they did. Because at long last, something seemed to be happening where God was concerned. Instead of addressing what somebody called a stone-deaf and genteel Anglican God, they actually had some kind of response. God did something. He knocked them over. His Holy Spirit pushed them onto their backs. And therefore, something was happening. And this is, after all, the age of experience and of immediacy. We want to experience things we're told about. It's not just reading about them in the book. We want to actually experience these things. If there is a God, we want to experience a God. We don't want to just hear about it and be told about it. And furthermore, we want to experience this now. We don't want to wait for another 10 or 20 or 30 years. We want it now. Otherwise, we'll try something else, thanks very much, because there's an awful lot on offer. So I've found myself not quite able to do what my good fellow Pentecostals, if for 5 minutes only, would have done, I think. They would have said that God did this. Or if God didn't do it, Satan did it. In the Pentecostal world, things can be very black and white. Everything's either from God or from the opposing power. And so either God knocked me over or a demonic force knocked me over. But I, unfortunately, have been reading the works of people like Martin Israel and other learned and holy persons, and I've come to the conclusion very rapidly that there are other things involved here as well. Things like psychic powers. Now, I don't have any of those in particular, but some people do. And I even had an atheistical Freudian analyst explain to me that Freudian analysts of the atheist type like him actually believed that there were such things as psychic powers and things of that sort. And so that's what I think happened. I think that something of that sort took place, and that it was in fact spiritually and morally fairly neutral. It didn't really matter one way or the other. And it certainly didn't seem to me to accord with what the fathers and the mystics and the great teachers of the church, the great saints of the church, like St. Teresa of Avila or Julian of Norwich Philip Neri or any of these people, St. Seraphim himself, it didn't seem to accord with what they had to say about the presence of the Spirit. Now, when I say the presence of the Spirit, I'm almost giving the game away. Because from our point of view, in a very special way, the Spirit is the presence of God. The presence of God, the making presence of God, and the experienced, if you like, presence of God. And this presence is something which is not necessarily going to throw you on your back. Perhaps it can, but it doesn't seem to do so. It's something which is much more inward. And I couldn't help feeling that what I'd experienced and what these people were experiencing and making so much of really was not much at all, because it didn't seem to have much of the inward quality. And it's the inward quality that counts. The Holy Spirit is dwells within us and leads us towards the kingdom of heaven. And this can be, and it is not at all fashionable, a very slow process. But it is a very real process. It's one that people really do experience. But the question is, why only a few? We sit in churches now which, by and large, are not full. The ones that are full do tend to be the ones that advertise experience, like the Pentecostal churches that I'm talking about. But by and large, they're not. They used to be, I suppose, because people came for magic. What people wanted out of religion was that it should make their lives safe for them. It should make them make sense to them. But now, those two things are accounted for by other powers in our lives. Life makes sense just because of scientific exploration, tells us what life is all about and how it works and so on. And likewise, it makes it safe for us. That's to say, if I've got a serious illness or I've just got a terrible toothache, I'm not really going to say a magic charm or even necessarily say a prayer. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the correct person, the scientist or the doctor or the dentist, who will put it right. And therefore, I don't actually need prayer anymore, thanks. I don't really need the religion that my ancestors had. I don't need this God that they sort of, well, they had to rely on, rather unreliably, if I can put it like that. In some ways, I think this is a hard lesson, but a necessary lesson for the Christian church to learn. That in the end, what really matters is God. Not what religion can do, not necessarily how it can make you feel, but the reality of God himself. He, God, is what life is all about. The purpose of coming into existence is to enter into an absolute and final relationship with God in this world and most certainly in the next. because God is the thing that makes everything happen, as it were. God is the source of life, love, joy, peace, and so on. Ask yourself, are you really a great source of love, joy, wisdom, and peace? Are you? When you look inside yourself, do you find an enormous amount of love, joy, wisdom, and peace? By and large, there's not a lot in there, really. And that's because it's an empty space, which God waits to fill. And he fills it with his Holy Spirit. When we get to heaven, according to Julian of Norwich, we will be filled with joy right up to the brim. But it won't come from us. It will come from God. So if we want to be fulfilled at this much deeper level, the level that's beyond magic and immediate kind of gratifications, if we want something that can make us face life and death and all the uncertainties that go with us with a kind of security and a rock bottom steadiness, then that's going to come only from God. And that's why it's worthwhile being here in this church. That's why it's worthwhile saying our prayers. That's why it's worthwhile spending time with God, reading good stuff about God, learning about God and his ways and what he makes of us. Because what he makes of us is really rather surprising. He makes of us people in his own image, people who will spend eternity in glory. And though for many people that's just not a reality anymore, if it ever was, and I'm not sure that it ever was, for those who have been touched by this Spirit, touched by the presence of God in his Holy Spirit, we know that this is what life is for. We know that we are called to witness to this in this life, that we are called to bring down God's blessings upon the world with our prayers, sacraments, liturgies and so on. And we know that in the end, God will make all things according to the will of his Spirit, both in this world and in the world to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.